I just want to start with saying good morning to you. Good morning, church. How are you doing? Good. Awesome. It's really good to see you. Again, my name is Eric. If you didn't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church, Willowbrook Campus, and I'm so glad that you're here, especially if you're new here, new to Jesus, new to Christianity. I'm so happy that you came. And if you're not new here, if this is not your first time to Jesus or Christianity, I'm also glad that you're here. I'm just super excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. As we begin, I just want to tell you a story. 15 years ago, if you asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, I would have told you a K-pop superstar. Yeah, any K-pop fans here? No? Some of you? Okay, great. You know, those popular K-pop boy bands like BTS or Sag Head Boys and K-pop Demon Hunters in Netflix. I don't know if you watch them. I mean, I was so serious about it, you know. I went to karaoke almost every day with my friends. I practiced dance moves at home. It's quite embarrassing to say this publicly. But I thought I was good at singing. But I'm actually not that good, just so you know. I thought I was super gifted at dancing, but honestly, oh man, you don't want to see me dancing. I'm terrible at it. There was one time, one of my aunts, she worked in show business, and the company that she worked at was one of the most well-known companies in Korea for K-pop bands. And she was in a pretty high position there, so my dad asked her to audition me. Because he had that much power to kind of hook me into one of the boy band projects at her company if I was talented enough. Now, that's a big if, right? Well, some of you already know where this story is going because look at me. I'm preaching the Word of God here, not singing and dancing at Times Square. But anyways, she did audition me. And I still remember so vividly, like for the whole time I was doing my thing, her face never changed. And stayed like this for the whole time. That was not the serious same face of like, oh, I'm seeing something in this guy. No, rather it was the face of like, oh, what is this guy doing? I mean, she's my aunt. She could have at least encouraged me. But by her reaction, you can tell how much terrible I was, how much not talented I was. You know what I mean? Well, thanks to her heartbreaking honesty, I'm here preaching the gospel. And I like this so much better than singing and dancing at Times Square. Praise God. Praise God. But anyways, at that moment, 15 years ago, all I wanted to hear from my aunt was, great, come. You can join our project. You can join our team. Come. That one word was what I really wanted to hear, but I couldn't. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you this morning is because, you know, sometimes when you really want to be part of something, but you realize that you're not wanted, that gives you deep, deep frustration, doesn't it? But on the other hand, when you really want to be part of something, but you know that you're not qualified to join for whatever reasons, so you're not even expecting anything, but suddenly he or she or they or whoever is in charge of the thing that you really want to be part of comes to you and says, come, I want you. Don't you all agree that you'd be filled with so much joy and excitement? And what if I told you that's what Jesus wants to do to you this morning? He has this amazing reality blessing called the kingdom of God ready. But none of us qualify to take part in that. But what if he's calling you this morning? Come, you're wanted. That's what I want to talk about this morning as a part of our series on Welcome to Willowbrook. Our second value, if you look at the banner on my right to your left, living the gospel. That's one of our values of our church as NLCC, and I'm so honored to speak on that today with you, living the gospel, what it means to be part of the gospel. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we're going to read from verse 18. Just so you know, I'm going to focus mainly on verse 19 where Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. But I'm going to focus on the first half of that call. And Pastor Ben is going to focus on the next half in next week. So here we go, Matthew 4:18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you are the God who wants us, who is here in this morning, in this room to encounter us, to touch our hearts, to come and heal us. So Father, I just want to pray especially if there are some of us who are struggling with shame, with pains, with guilt, with lots of difficulties in our lives. Father, I want you to come and whisper into our ears that you are here for us. And if there are any of us who've been Christians for a very long time, and maybe our call, our decision to follow you has been somewhat blurry and dimmed over the next years, over the past few years, Father, I want you to come and just reinforce and revive that call in our hearts and our lives. So Father, we invite you here. Would you come and speak to us? We thank you, we love you, in your name. Amen. Well, today's passage is placed in a very interesting spot in the book of Matthew. Because look at the passages that come before and after. The passage before talks about how Jesus begins his ministry by preaching the kingdom of God. And the passage after shows lots of things Jesus did in his ministry, like healing people. And in between these two passages, between Jesus' preaching and Jesus' healing, we see this passage where Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, saying to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Now, I find it a little bit strange here, because I think it would have been way smoother if the story went from Jesus' preaching and then straight into healing, not preaching, and then suddenly disciples, and then into healing. Some of you might think, oh, Matthew just wrote it that way simply because that's what happened chronologically. But is that so? If you read Luke chapters 4 and 5, where it describes today's story in more details, we see Jesus' healing ministry is actually written before him calling the first disciples. And some of you know, Luke is known for having written his book in a more chronologically ordered way than Matthew, Mark, and John. What this means is, when Matthew wrote the story of Jesus calling the first disciples, he knew it wasn't chronologically accurate, but he intentionally placed it in between the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the preaching ministry, and his healing ministry. Then why? Well, there can be many reasons, but here's one that I think is important. It's because when it comes to God's kingdom, what is most important is not experiencing Jesus' miracles. Of course, they're good and we need them sometimes. But what's more important is Jesus inviting you personally into the path of following him through relationship with him. Can I say that again? What's more important is Jesus inviting you personally into the path of following him through relationship with him. Jesus began his ministry. He did lots of different things, including healing and performing miracles. But all those were done for one high purpose, that is calling you into the path of following him through personal relationship with him. So this morning, as we continue our series on Welcome to Willowbrook, I want to encourage you to remember that the most precious calling that comes prior to all other callings, like God's call for you to serve, for you to reach out, to lead, and help out, which are all great, but those are based on his call for you to follow. You following? That's kind of like rhyme. I love it. I didn't really intend that, but probably Spirit did. So, if you're new to Jesus, I hope that through this message you would discover God's loving invite for you. And for those of us who have been Christians for quite a long time, I hope the Holy Spirit would revive the call, reinforce the call you already received. Okay then, the call to follow. What does it really mean? Why does it matter to us? see verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Here we see Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they were all fishermen in the city called Galilee. Now, Galilee was located in the northern part of Israel, and thanks to the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, it became the most popular place for fishermen in Israel. Moreover, Galilee was known as the hub of different cultures and trades. The city was located on the international trade and travel route, so it was a place where people from different cultures gathered. One example of this is seen in the names of the disciples. Think of Simon Peter and Andrew. Scholar R.T. Friends says this, Simon's name is Jewish, but Andrew's is Greek, reflecting the mixed culture of Galilee. So Galilee was where lots of different cultures lived together. I mean, it's like Willowbrook, isn't it? Where different languages and cultures are living together. Before we launched this campus, I was intentionally just researching and studying the demographics of this area, and I was super surprised and impressed by the fact that a lot of cultures and languages are living in this area. There are Caucasians, there are Koreans, there are Filipinos, there are Mandarin speakers, there are Arabic speakers. Lots of different cultures and languages are here together, and so was Galilee. And it was here where Jesus called his first disciples, one with a Jewish name, the other with a Greek name. In other words, in Jesus' call, we see multicultural peace. Does it make sense? Not only that, we see a multi-generational peace here. Many scholars believe that when Jesus called John, he was probably a teenager. So if you're youth in this room, I just want to tell you, guys, that there is a place for you in God's kingdom. This church is not just for adults, it's also for you. Jesus wants you to join him. So the first disciples, what characterized them was multicultural and multigenerational. And if you didn't know, there are two of the three main visions we pursue as Willowbrook Campus. The third one is missional, which we'll touch in the future. But for now, we see multicultural and multigenerational. That's what discipleship looks like in today's passage. And in the middle of this community, Willowbrook community, where it's so much like Galilee, Jesus is calling you and me to be his followers. No matter which culture you came from, no matter how young or old you are, Jesus calls you this morning. But here's something interesting. Multicultural and multigenerational. There are two beautiful things that characterized the disciples. But that was not all that characterized them. There was something more going on here. Something deep. Something somewhat dark. Something that we think shouldn't be there in the disciples. Think of Peter. Peter in today's passage seems to have no problem at all. But Luke wrote the same story and there he provides more details. In Luke 5, we see Jesus meeting with Peter. And here, before he called Peter to be his disciple, oh, by the way, just a side note here, in Greek, disciple is mathetes. Can you say that with me? Mathetes. Now, mathetes literally means a learner. Because back in the first century, the disciples would learn from their teacher to follow their ideologies or something like that. But Jesus' discipleship was a bit different. Because it was more than learning his ideas. Of course, that was a part of it. But it was also about learning his lifestyle and eventually becoming like him. So I think discipleship, mathetes, is best understood as apprenticeship. If we can see on the screen, thank you. Apprenticeship. Because the goal of an apprentice is not just to learn theories, but to actually become like the teacher. Are you with me? So Jesus called Peter to be his apprentice. Now, before this call happened, Jesus performed this amazing miracle, and Peter saw it from a foot distance. And this was how he responded. Luke 5, verse 8.
But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, a sinner." Peter knew he was a sinner. It was more than just Christians typically saying out of their traditions or something like that, "Oh, I know I'm a sinner." Peter's confession has something deeper than that. There was probably a sin or sins that he was struggling with over and over again, or maybe Peter was just referring to the general status of his as ungodly, unworthy of God's love and grace. Well, whatever was the case, we see Peter, as James Edward says, being surrounded by the inevitable awareness of abject unworthiness in the presence of the holy. He was a sinner, just like any of us, struggling with guilt, shame, and pain. He was probably thinking that God would have no interest in him, that he was probably abandoned by God. All he had left in his life was nothing more than keep fishing and live in guilt. The God of Israel coming to him was the last thing he could expect. There was wound deep inside of him. He was lost in guilt, like, "I'm a sinner, depart from me." It was to this man that Jesus came and said, "Come, come. You see my power, Peter? I'm the God you thought abandoned you. I'm the God you thought would come and destroy sinners like you. But I'm not who you think I am. I'm Savior who came to heal you. Come, join me." "Come," said Jesus. It was nothing less than an indication that Jesus wanted Peter. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he was broken. But Jesus came to him and said, "Come, I want you." So here's what I want to say. His call to come is first and foremost the love expression of the Creator that you are wanted by the King of the universe. Can I say that again? When Jesus says, "Come," it's Him expressing His outbursting love from the deep inside of Him, saying that you are wanted. When He says, "Come," it's Him saying, "My child, you're loved. I want you." Many years ago, when I was a young child, I would do something wrong to my mom, either that's like lying to her or teasing my brother to make him cry or something like that. And my mom would scold me just like any other good parent would do. And whenever she scolded me, I would go crying, right? But every time her scolding me and me crying and that happening, she would say, "Come. Come, my son." And she hugged me in her arms and said, "I love you." When she said, "Come," I was always reminded that I'm still wanted by her, that I'm still loved by her. Even though I did something wrong, she wants to have me in her arms. And I think the same applies here as well. "Come," says Jesus. "You're wanted. You're loved. Yes, you may be a broken sinner like Peter, but that cannot, does not, and will not change the fact that you are loved by Him, that you're wanted by Him. So come," says Jesus. Just a side note here, I'm not here to say that it's okay to sin, therefore. No, the reason He wants you to come is so that you may be healed, that you don't have to go back to sinful behavior and enjoy the life that you were originally meant to live. We're going to touch that a little bit later in this sermon, but for now, I just want you to know that Peter was a broken sinner, but Jesus still wanted him. What about James and John? Now, these are fun dudes. In Mark 3, verse 17, their nickname is introduced, and it was Sons of Thunder. Now, that doesn't mean they were strong and brave like Thor in Marvel, but as Alan Cole says, it means they are a hot-tempered pair. In Luke 9, Jesus and His disciples were walking in Samaria, but the people there rejected Him. So James and John got mad at them, and they said this. Oh, you wouldn't believe this. They said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Wow. I mean, whoa. Do you see their temper? I mean, that's a great passion, but maybe in a wrong direction, right? What we see here is that James and John They had anger issues. Right? They were held captive by unhealthy emotions. Their emotions and thoughts enslaved them and brought them to the point of hurting other people, or at least wanting to hurt other people. They were emotionally unhealthy, maybe like some of us, captured by anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, hate, and hatred. Lots of hurts and brokennesses were in them. They were being pulled down deeper and deeper into darkness. In the middle of this, the light of the world walks into their darkness, into the deepest part of their souls, where their anger and bitterness were holding them captive. And he says, come. You don't have to stay there. Come to me and have my freedom. We see other disciples too. Matthew was one of them. And the Bible says he was a tax collector. Back in the first century, Israel was captured by the Roman Empire. So most Jews didn't like the Romans. But there were these Jewish traders who chose to stand with Rome and work for them. So Rome hired some of those Jews as tax collectors. So these tax collectors were despised by the fellow Israelites because they betrayed their own country. And on top of that, a scholar, Jeffrey Miller, explains, tax collectors earned a profit by demanding a higher tax from the people than they had prepaid to the Roman government. The tax collecting profession was saturated with unscrupulous people who overtaxed others to maximize their personal gain. Now that was what Matthew was like, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a national traitor, oppressing others by overtaxing them. Maybe nobody wanted to interact with him. Well, first, it was his fault, right? But still, he was a social outcast. No one would want to talk to him. Every time he walked by marketplace, people probably stopped talking and gave him a despising look. He was hurt as much as he hurt other people. A man of loneliness, of guilt, of shame. He was wanted by no one. So Matthew was sitting alone on his desk in the middle of the busy street where people didn't want to talk to him except when they came to pay taxes. Everyone giving him the eyes, his spirit burning in loneliness. A man rejected by his own people. It is to this man that Jesus comes and says, you can come. I want you. Imagine what kind of freedom and healing Matthew would have had at that moment. I share three examples here, but we have a lot more in the Bible, like Simon the Zealot, who was driven by this strong political dream that probably led him even to the point of murdering Roman soldiers. We have Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. People called her a dirty, unclean sinner. Everyone kept distance from her. So you see what Jesus' apprentices were like. Yes, they were multi-generational and multicultural, and that's beautiful, but they weren't just beautiful. They were men and women of hurt, brokenness, sins, guilt, and shame. And here's my point. I see Willowbrook in them. I see us in Peter. I see us in James and John. I see us in Matthew and Mary Magdalene. We're a group of people that are multi-generational and multicultural, and that's beautiful, but at the same time, we're also broken. Maybe some of us are like Peter, struggling in sins and guilt. Maybe there are some unhealthy behaviors that you want to get rid of, but you can't but keep going back. Maybe there is addiction in your life that pulls you deeper and deeper into darkness. Maybe some of us are like James and John, struggling with unhealthy emotions and thoughts. It could be your anger, it could be anxiety, it could be depression or bitterness or grief. I just want to be vulnerable with you. I suffer from anxiety, especially health anxiety. What that means is, no matter how healthy I am, I just want to keep being confirmed that I'm healthy, that there's nothing wrong in my body. And sometimes what happens is, even when it feels like a small slight symptom like coughing or something like that, I start getting worried. Like, what if this is this, or it is that, or that? Something more serious than I think it is. It's been more than 2 years. Starting from a year ago, I started seeing a counselor, try to be better. And I think I am, but I want to be honest with you. I'm still struggling. Sometimes I make those around me get tired because of my anxiety. I sometimes get even tired of myself because of it. Maybe you're like me, desperately searching for freedom, but you can't find it anywhere. Or could it be that some of us are like Matthew and Mary Magdalene, filled with loneliness? You feel rejected. Someone that you deeply loved have left you for some reason. So suddenly you feel you're left all alone in this world. Maybe you're hurt by what other people did or said to you. Maybe there's this one thing in your life that you don't want other people to know about. One thing that brings you a vast amount of shame and hopelessness. So Willowbrook, here's what I want to say. The stories of the disciples, they are not the stories of super Christians, no. There are the stories of people like you and me. Stories that are somewhat filled with sins, guilt, struggles, emotional difficulties, hurts, and broken. We're Peter. We're John. We're Matthew. We're Mary Magdalene. And North Andy, if this is where you are, here's the good news. Jesus built and still builds his kingdom with the unwanted, the broken, and the imperfect. Jesus comes to you and says, come. You can come. A loving call of the Savior indicating that he wants you, that you're wanted, you're loved, you're seen by him, heard by him, and accepted by him. It's an invitation to relationship, to be intimate with a loving Savior. So come. Let him heal you. Let him restore you. Let him give you freedom. And this will lead you into the next part of the call, which is follow me. Again, follow me is a call of apprenticeship, which is all about being shaped into his image. One interesting note here is that when Jesus says, follow me, in Greek, it's doutelpisomou, and it literally means, come behind me. What this means is, if you choose to follow Jesus, so Jesus says, come, and you choose to come, and you choose to follow Jesus, then always, I mean always, who's in front of you? A Sunday school answer? Jesus. Amen. Now, Peter lived as if his sinful desires were leading in front of him. James and John were driven by their unhealthy emotions. Matthew pursued his greed. And could it be that we're also like them? Maybe we got a mountain of things in front of us that we're being driven by. Maybe some of those are good things that we're following. Some of them are unhealthy things that we're following. But they're never meant to drive us or lead us. But we're actually being driven and led by them. What are they? But if we're behind Jesus, that means we're driven by Jesus. Setting him as our highest desire, following wherever he goes, doing what he does, obeying his words. That's what walking behind Jesus means, and that's what apprenticeship looks like. So Jane Knox Chamberlain says, a disciple is a follower. Jesus calls first for a commitment to his person, which in turn entails obedience to his teaching. I love this quote because what this smart guy is saying is that we're not called to follow a set of laws. We're called to follow Christ, a person, to become like him. It's not about checking out our to-do boxes, but actually becoming like him. Now, I want to show you something that I found really helpful in terms of why it's such a good thing for us to follow Jesus. This could be a little bit complicated, but I'll try to make it as easy to understand and simple as possible for you to understand. So I hope it is understandable for all of us. Now, as I said, Jesus' call is made up of two parts here. Actually, four parts, but the second half Pastor Ben is going to talk about next week. So today we focus on the two parts, which is come and follow me. Now, his call to come is about him wanting us. And his call to follow is about us becoming like him. Now then, this image of us being wanted and loved by God, and the image of us becoming like Him through following Him, this picture, which is all embedded in the call, come and follow me, this picture connects us back to this passage where everything else begins. Because where else in the Bible can we see us walking with God? Us not separated from God, but actually being surrounded tangibly by His love. Where else can we see in the Bible when we were following God, being driven by God, having nothing in front of us but God? When was the last moment humanity was like that? I would argue Genesis 1, the Garden of Eden. There, humanity was always wanted by God. I'm not saying God didn't want humanity after the fall, but there, His want, His desire for them, His longing and love for them was tangibly felt by the humanity. They were cared for by God. They weren't separated from God. We used to walk with God, Him walking in front of us and beside us. There was no guilt, no shame. Humanity, driven by the love of God, not by their unhealthy emotions. We were in God's image, meaning we used to love God and care for others as God does for us. That's what the Garden of Eden looked like. That was when we used to walk with God, having Him at our front. So here's what I'm saying. When Jesus says, come, follow me, it's not just a random call of, hey, come and see what I'm doing and just be amazed. No, rather, it's an invite to what? To the reality of the Garden of Eden, to who we were originally meant to be. I'm not saying God wants to bring us back to the primordial state. No, rather, what I'm saying is His invite restores God's original purpose in us. The purpose that's reflected in the Garden of Eden. All the blessings, all the reality that we used to enjoy and live in the Garden of Eden. All the implications of the Garden of Eden. Come, He says. And it restores the reality of Eden when we were living in God's love, when we weren't separated from God. Follow me, He says. And it restores the reality of Eden when we were walking with God, driven by Him. When we lived in His image, living in His order, beauty, and peace. But when we turned away all that come and follow me, that blessing, that God's love, being surrounded by God's love, being driven by Him, following Him, all that was lost. And ever since, the human heart has been homesick for that reality. So when Jesus says, come, follow me, He's not just calling us to a new task. No, He's inviting us back to that walk. Back to life with God. Back to the love and purpose we were made for from the very beginning. Are you with me? The reality where there is no more tears and grief, no shame and no guilt. The reality where broken people like Peter, James, and John, you and me, are transformed into the disciples, into the apprentices of Christ. Scholars call this redemption. And that's what Jesus is inviting you into this morning. When He says, come, follow me, He's promising the garden back to you. Again, it's not about the primordial state, but about restoring you back into His image. The original purpose that God had for you. So the call to come and follow is an invite to receive that life that we were originally meant to live. Being freed from sins and guilt that some of us are struggling with, like Peter did. Being healed from unhealthy emotions, which some of us are going through, like James and John did. Being freed from rejection and brokenness. A life in the image of God and loving others like Jesus does. That's what Jesus' call is ultimately about. And this whole restoration is what we call the gospel. Again, that's our second value of our church, living the gospel. And all this begins from Jesus' invite for us and us responding to take that, to follow Him. And this invite is already given to you at the cross. Because that was the ultimate way of Him saying, you're wanted. My son, my daughter, this much you're wanted. To us who are weeping outside the garden, Jesus comes giving himself on the cross, saying to you, I am so happy that you exist. My child, you're loved. He wants you. So the question is, do you also want him? Do you want to live a life that God originally purposed for you? Then North Langley, I want you to see where you're at right now. Maybe you're like Peter, held captive by sin, guilt, and shame. Maybe you're like James and John, ruled by unhealthy emotions, anxiety, addictions, depression. Maybe you're in loneliness, bitterness, grief. Maybe you're tired of following things of this world, being shaped by the things of this world. If this is where you are, take heart, because there's a good news. You're invited. Come and follow him. But here's a challenge. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. Being loved by God, cared, freed, healed, and forgiven by God. We love that part of the invite. We like that part of the garden. But also, living out the same by loving God and living his word, by forgiving, healing, and caring for other people can sometimes be very difficult. So to respond to his calling, there needs to be want in us. A desire for truth, a desire for healing, and above all, a desire for becoming like Christ. Because sometimes we got to ask ourselves, do I actually want healing? Do I actually want to be like him? Because sometimes I'm not sure if I want healing. I'm not sure if I want to be like him. If I'm honest, I can be comfortable being stuck. I can be comfortable with sins, with loneliness, bitterness, anxiety, or anything. I say I want to be healed. I say I want to be like Christ. But do I actually want that? Ask yourselves the same question. I want to invite you to open yourself up to Jesus for deep, deep encounter. Because listen to what N.T. Wright says. He says, when Jesus calls, he certainly does demand everything, but only because he has already given everything himself and has plans in store for us and the world that we would never have dreamed of. The one who sees you, calls you, wanting you, even to the point of choosing to take the cross, to shed his blood, and to die. His arms are wide open at the cross, even today, still calling you, come, my child, I want you. I want you this much. Would you come and follow me? Beloved friends, he can transform you. He can transform us. So will you trust him and come to him? Maybe this is your first time, or maybe this is your thousandth time. Whatever it is, come to him. So this morning, I want you to know our prayer team is here. They're going to be standing at each side of the room. If you need healing, if you need his freedom, they would love to pray with you. If you have this burning desire for Christ-likeness in you, they would also love to pray for you. Or for anything that's in your heart, I encourage you to come and pray. So North Langley, as we conclude, I just want to ponder on his call again. Come, says Jesus. No matter where you are, come. Bring whatever is in your heart. Give all your burdens to him and follow him. Through word, through prayer, through serving, and many other means. Come. Would you all stand with me as you're able? Now, we're just going to get into worship. And as we get into worship, I just want us to remember his call, gently calling each and every one of us, saying, come, my child, I want you. I want you. Would you follow me into the life that I originally purposed for you in the beginning? I'm going to give that back to you. So Lord, we choose to come to you, Father. There are many of us who are like Peter, struggling with guilt, addictions, and sins. There are many of us who are like John and James, struggling with our unhealthy emotions and thoughts. There are many of us who are like Matthew and Mary Magdalene, feeling rejected by the world, that there's no one around us who truly wants us and loves us. But you tell us this morning a different voice, a different news, a different message, that we are wanted by you no matter what. And you're calling us to follow you into the beautiful reality where you restore us into who we were truly meant to be. But Lord, you know that we're weak and vulnerable. There are lots of things in our lives that hinder us from coming to you, from following you. So Spirit, we need your help. Come, heal us, free us, redeem us, restore us, and lead us into the life that you have prepared for us. We thank you and love you. In your name, amen.